I've decided to talk to you tonight about prayer, which is something I spent a lot of time thinking about, exploring when I was writing a book recently. It's one of the things that we all believe that we should be doing, and we all try. In fact, surveys I've read show that 90% of people in the United States pray on a regular basis, which is higher than the number percentage who believe in God. I don't know who they're praying to, but, you know, we feel a need to pray. And one of my favorite authors is a woman named Anne Lamott. She said, you know, I've never been very good about prayer, but my prayers tend to divide into two things. My favorite prayers are thanks, 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 and help, 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 which is not a bad summary. When I speak at colleges like this in chapel, I say to the students, particularly those who are struggling in their faith, I challenge you to find a single argument against God by the great atheists, old-timers like Hume or Voltaire or Bertrand Russell, or new-timers like Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris. I challenge you to find a single argument against God that they use that is not already included in the Bible. In Psalms of Lament, in Job, in Ecclesiastes, in Jeremiah and Lamentations. And I don't know about you, but I have respect for God who not only allows us to fight against him, but actually gives us the words that we can use in the sacred scriptures. I respect that kind of God. And personally, I found it a great freeing thing to learn that I could be honest with God in my prayers. Somebody said that you can summarize almost everything Jesus said about prayer in three simple words. Keep it honest, keep it short, and keep it up. I would define prayer this way. It's a two-part thing. It's inviting God into my life and then inviting myself into God's life. And so when I'm standing in this grocery line, it's about me. I am busy, I've got work to do, and that person is incompetent. And then I say, okay, God, this is how I see this scene. How do you see this scene? While I'm standing in line, pray, how do you see this scene? I start thinking, people who work, I don't know what it's like in Pennsylvania, but in Colorado, people who work on cash register machines get the minimum wage. It's illegal to pay them any less. And maybe she is from another country. Maybe her job is very precarious because she doesn't have all the right. She's maybe a single mother with some kids at home, and she's afraid of losing her job. And I'm upset because I've been delayed two times, one by her pushing the wrong button and one by this person writing a check. But how does she feel? And so when I approach that person, instead of grousing and making her feel lower, I start asking God, what can I do to make her feel a little higher? But there's another aspect to prayer that I call inviting myself into God's life. I talked to my friend Bud. I knew him from Chicago days. Bud is he's a saint. He takes these people, he does what he calls hotels for the homeless. He takes these old decrepit buildings in Chicago, and he gets these alcoholics and drug addicts and dries them out and teaches them a trade, drywall or masonry or electricity or plumbing if they're really sharp. And then they rebuild these buildings, and then he gives them a place to live. And he's taken over blocks of these decrepit buildings. Before he does that, he squats in the buildings, these old rat-infested, urine-smelling buildings, and prays, fasting and praying for about a week at a time. I said, boy, Bud knows about prayer. And Bud said, my definition of prayer isn't coming up with all the things I want God to do. My definition of prayer is being available for what God wants to do. Getting in that line of what God wants to accomplish on earth. And that changed my whole understanding of prayer, I must say. Any of you climbed a 14,000-foot mountain in Colorado? Some of you have? Yeah? Okay. Well, I started doing that the year we moved out there, and then I kept doing it. And in 2007, the year I spoke here at commencement, I had a bad rollover accident, broke my neck, and was lying in the hospital for 7 hours, taped down. And the doctor gave me a phone, and he said, we've got a jet standing by to fly you to Denver, but frankly, if the break in your neck has punctured the carotid artery, you're not going to make it to Denver. So you should call the people you love and tell them goodbye. Whoa! And so for 7 hours, I reflected on my life. You know, I know what you're supposed to think about, all the things you regret and what you'd like to do if you had another chance and those kinds of things. And, you know, I'm a Christian writer. I know I'm supposed to come up with something very spiritual. But the only thing I could think of was, I can't die yet. I've climbed 51 of the 54 14ers. And so as soon as I got the neck brace off that summer, I climbed the last three. And I, when I was writing the book on prayer during a lot of this period of time, and I found that climbing mountains is a great place to learn about prayer. You feel very close to God, 14,000 feet closer than most people. And sometimes, especially when storms roll in, you feel very much like Anne Lamott's prayer, help, help, help. I had recently read the longest speech by God in the entire Bible. You know where that is? Anybody know where that is? It's the end of Job. Job divides like this. There's three chapters of plot, and then about 32 chapters of prayer, prayers of lament. God, you're doing a lousy job of running the world, especially my world, for 32 chapters. And Job has a couple of prayers he repeats over and over. One of them is you are doing a lousy job. And the second was, I'd like to meet you in person someday. I'll tell you what a lousy job you're doing. And you got to watch what you pray for. Because in chapter 38, that request got answered. God appeared to Job out of a whirlwind. And he didn't start like Bill Clinton. I feel your pain, Job. He started by just blasting him. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Who are you speaking these words without knowledge? And doesn't let up for four chapters. Wham, 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 wham. Go back and read. God, it's like God is giving Job a tour of a natural history museum. He talks about wild animals, the wild donkeys and the wild horses and the hippopotamus and the ostrich and these scary animals. And the entire time Job is sitting there, and at the end, God stops talking, the longest speech in the Bible. And Job says, oh, I get it. You're God, and I'm not. And that's a good thing. What he really said was, I repent in dust and ashes. I spoke of things I had no idea. It's God's world. It's not my world. It's God's world. And I need to really work a little harder at getting a God's eye view of the world, as Job did. So what do you do when you're not in control, whether it's personal like that or whether it's global warming or Iran's nuclear weapons or things like that? Well, I found a passage that addresses that very issue. It's in Psalm 46. It talks about times when the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, waters roar and foam, mountains quake, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. Scary times. What do you do when you're not in control? You be still and know that I am God. It's the same lesson that God gave Job, isn't it? I'm God and you're not. And you know what? I'm quite comfortable with that. I'm okay with that. I know the end of the story. The things that you get all excited about, the things you get all upset about, 80% of them don't come true anyway, they tell us. So what you should do is take all your anxieties and cast them onto somebody who can handle them. That's part of what prayer does. Be still. The Latin word in Vulgate edition for that is vacate, the same word we get vacation from. Take a vacation. You're not God. And so many times people become the answers to their own prayers. Bono with the band U2. He spent 6 weeks in an orphanage in Ethiopia. This wasn't an Angelina Jolie drive-in deal. He went back and his prayers had changed. They were prayers of lament. God, don't you care about AIDS in Africa? There could be 15 million orphans. And then he heard God saying, as he listened, became available, he heard God saying, yeah, I care. Who do you think prompted you to go to Ethiopia, Bono? In fact, I've chosen you to lead the campaign for AIDS work in Africa. Hey, wait a minute. I am not a preacher. I am not a pastor. I am not a social worker. I am not a nurse or doctor. I am a rock star. Yeah, Bono, but you got a good Rolodex. You pick up the phone and talk to Tony Blair and George Bush and Kofi Annan, and Bono went out and last count raised $15 billion with a B dollars for AIDS in Africa. And Bono says, I've learned instead of asking God to bless my work, to find out what God is already blessing and how can I be a part of it. A few years later, I went to South Africa, to Pulsmore Prison. It's actually pretty hard to get in there if you're a foreigner and haven't committed a crime, but we had been through this dungeon-like hallway to get to this cell, and the men were beating their cups again and wolf whistling at my wife and the other few women there, and behind them there was gang graffiti and pornography. And in this cell, there wasn't gang graffiti and pornography. Someone had, in beautiful calligraphy, had printed the words of praise courses. And one of them I recognized was a great old song by Andre Crouch. Soon and very soon we are going to see the king. No more crying there, no more dying there. As I heard these stories, I realized if you're in a place like that for life plus 39 years with 49 other men in that room, those words mean something. And next to it was another praise chorus taken right out of the Bible. It said, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And I thought, there's the link. Several years before, Joanna, without thinking, had said, well, of course, Philip, God is already present in Pulsmore Prison. We just had to make him visible. And she did. And God is there in Pulsmore Prison. That's true not only in Pulsmore Prison, it's true in Iraq and Afghanistan and Moscow, Washington, D.C., I think. We don't have to try to talk God into caring about this place. God cares. He's chosen us. For whatever reason, he's chosen us to make him visible. Prayer is a connection. It's a way to get to know that God who is, who in turn asks us to make his presence known to a thirsty world that may not even know they're thirsty.
This has been an episode of Listen Up, a Messiah College podcast. For more information or to listen to past episodes, please visit the Listen Up website at blogs.messiah.edu/listenup.